She does the Woody Weekly for us and sort of brings the editing together and stuff, which is why there's a few gaps. And as you pointed out, there's a gap on what's going to be taught. And this morning, at about 10 o'clock, I deleted all the slides of what I was going to say because I felt really that I wanted to read the word, have the word read today on the passage we're looking at, and then just step out and trust God and then sort of head towards communion. So I hope you don't think it was just being lazy. I had worked on it and it was a tough thing. But let's see where this goes. So welcome to the journey. Welcome to the journey. So the title was, What is the Church For? And the scripture is in Ephesians. And we've been looking at this, the whole area of relationships. And this is the final, we'll probably return to it in the not too distant, but this is the final part of that series. So we've been in Corinthians looking at relationships, about how it works in the church. And then Gerwin, who put this series together, sort of threw this thing in there. Well, what is the church for? And it's sort of tied up with it being Pentecost today, where you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's, aha. Cool, thank you. This is good. Let's read the oopsie-daisy glasses. Let's read the scriptures. Now, I've actually put this on here. When I say I got rid of all the slides, I just left the word, and I've got it in four versions. We might not do all the versions, but if you're the sort of person that likes to hear, then just close your eyes and listen, and we'll read it out. But it'll be up on the screen for those who want to read it as well, and we'll just see where we end up with this. Yeah, we've got to pray. Father, would you just bless your word, Father? Bless your word to us, Lord. Pray for an anointing on this place, every one of us, Father, to receive from you, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. You would plant your word in us. You would speak to us, not just in our minds, Lord, but in our very core of our being, by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what is the church for? Ephesians 3:14-21. Am I going the right way here? I'm going to catch up. Hold on a sec. Start reading it from here, I think. Thank you, that man. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Oh my gosh, that's amazing. That is amazing. Right, this is the Message version. It's going to take us on a bit of a different place now, all right? Again, especially having had the first one, if you just want to listen to this, just do whatever it works for you to get, you know, to wrestle with this, to engage with it. So my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all of heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test the length. Plumb the depths and rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request, even in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working with us. His Spirit deeply and gently working within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all the millennia. Oh, yes. I do like the message. Now then. The Amplified. A bit more of a challenge is, this is the version that was trying to bring up the nuances in the Greek and stuff like that, so it's obviously very wordy. So it's grappling with it a bit, okay? Okay. I'll let you have a look at that bit. May he grant you, out of the riches of his glory, to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, excuse me, the width and length and height and depth of his love. Fully experiencing that amazing, endless love. And that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Then the New Living Translation, almost the other extreme in a sense of a sort of paraphrase in a sort of the flow of modern languages and stuff. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I hope you've got a sense of the extravagance of God. I hope you've got a sense, and you need to take this in your spirit, and you need to get this into your mind, because part of you may be saying that you're not worth that. Part of you may be saying, I've messed up. Part of you may be saying, it isn't shown in my life and the life of others. Part of you may be, as a radar, listening to all the things outside in the world, saying, this is all nonsense, you're deluded. And you will need to apply this and say, I am choosing to accept what this says. In all of its extravagant, over the top, probably doesn't even get there with all those readings. The whole emphasis of it, of God wanting to pour out. And you're going to have to decide whether you are going to trust this word, you're going to trust what God has said, or you're going to trust your present experience. And that's not an easy thing. And I would encourage you by saying that often growth comes slowly through repeated decisions to press in. And you can apply that to a lot of situations in life. You know, you don't get a degree like that. You don't, well, unless you go on the web and pay a lot of money. That doesn't count. It's through making those decisions again and again and again. And that's how change comes. And I think it's the same with this. There'll be powerful breakthroughs. I've had powerful moments in my life where things have changed. But they have only made sense, they have only affected me, and they've only affected others around me as I've walked in those experiences and walked in the new understanding and decided step by step that this is what I want to do. I want to know more of God. I want to believe this. So you're going to have to work this through. Step by step. I'm a big fan of gardening. I got into gardening quite a while ago. There was a time when I didn't want anything to do with gardens. It was just a lot of work. I just had to cut grass. Well, again, oh my God, to keep growing. What's a lot about? To keep cutting it. I cut it last month, dude. So, and I was married at the time, so that's even more immature and awful. But one day, something sort of clicked. I wonder where these plant things come from. Oh, buy some seeds, find out. So I threw a pack of seeds in the ground, and this bunch of scrawny but sort of coloured things came up. And I was like, that's amazing! I thought it was like Chelsea to me at the time. I actually took pictures, you know. It's before mobile phones. You know, I had to go and buy a camera, set it up, get the cloth over my head and everything, you know. Take a picture, black and white, obviously. But I thought, gardening is amazing. Unfortunately, I'm not able to do so much because you've got to be quite healthy, you know, garden, digging and all that sort of stuff. But I love gardening, and gardening teaches you a lot. It teaches you about seasons, teaches you about patience, teaches you about how awful slugs are and why were they ever made. Gives you deep questions of life, deep questions. And when I was doing the sun garden yesterday, I was noticing that there was a rose bush. And, I try and have this rose bush as an arch, sort of with a path. And I noticed it, and I noticed that half of it was dead. I thought, oh, that's not very good. But half of it was alive, and it didn't take me long to work out that the stuff was dead was the stuff underneath, and that was okay. That's how the plant works. Because if the branches, if you imagine going on, if the branches come in underneath, they come out of the light, and eventually they're not giving anything back, so the plant says you've had it. I thought, and forgive me for those of you who like sophisticated pictures, because this is not a sophisticated picture. But basically, the shoots that were growing towards the light, they were green. They were producing buds. They're going to get the flowers. And the ones that were going away from the light, you could snap them. They weren't like a rose. There was no life in the sap or anything. And it really spoke to me. I was almost thinking of bringing it today, that it's just a simple picture. But because I'm talking about this thing about taking steps, small steps, you need to decide, Are you going to walk towards the light? You're going to say, yes, Christ, the fountain of all love, all that I need, and keep walking towards him, even when it's difficult in the winter and all that sort of big gardening analogy, which I'll park over here for the non-gardeners. But there's a truth in it. So, these scriptures, let's just, this highlighted bit here, and you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, wide, long, high. There's four dimensions there, really, isn't it? It's sort of It's wide, long, high, and deep. If you're describing anything, you generally use three dimensions. So this is, you know, this is long, this depth is wide. You know what I mean? There's three. There's four here. It's wide, it's long, it's high, and it's how deep. And I was sort of thinking, this is quite a while, I was thinking, why is that then? And do you know what I think it is to me? It's because you're not looking from outside. If I'm looking at this here, or say this box here, I can describe the dimensions of this box. Because to me, outside the box, it's got depth, it's got width, it's got length, height, whatever, there's the three. But if I was inside the box, if I was in the center of the box, then the four would come by. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's where you are. You're in the love of Christ. And that's why some of these versions talk about being submerged in the love of Christ, because it almost is like being in a pool where you could say, how high, how deep from where I am, held in the love of Christ. It's so vast. You can't see the sides, the top, the bottom, but you're in the middle. And that is what you need to be telling your spirit. And you need to be telling yourself that this is where I am. I'm not trying to get there. If I've said yes to God in Christ, I can't make it, I'm a mess, whatever the way is, whatever prayer you've prayed, that is where God has placed you. In the love of Christ. And that's why that works for me. That incredible description. Because that's where you are. So we come to the issue of the text, which is this, I think. That in the NIV, it uses the word power three times in seven verses. And this power is dunamis, is connected to dynamite. It's a powerful power. Okay? And that's the word he uses. And he's using it, not just about the power to live the life, but the power to understand the love of Christ. So he says, I pray you would have power to know, to experience. And I love the way one of them says, you know, the knowledge beyond knowing. So there's there's a knowledge of knowing about it and reading about it. And of course, then there's the knowledge of experiencing it. And again, we're all different. There's emotional people. There's less emotional people. Although I'm always interested when I talk to guys who say, I don't emotional, I don't shout in praise. And then I see them watching sports. I say, well, there you are emotional. It's context. It's context. But we are emotional people, but some of us, you know, we just approach these things in different ways. But the key thing is that God is saying, I want to give you a power to know, to experience and to know my love. And I know that can be really, really hard. When you're feeling lonely and you're feeling neglected and things aren't working out. As someone said, you can tell me about Jesus, you can tell me about the Holy Spirit, but he hasn't got arms to hug you. And there is a dilemma there, isn't there? Because sometimes we just need a hug. And I've known times, mostly for me, it works in a sense of peace. Sometimes joy, but often peace, where I know the Spirit's presence. And I'm well aware of all the psychology stuff of trying to persuade yourself and all that. And for me, there are experiences where it's not rational and logical that I should feel the peace. But that's, God wants to, he does want to impact every part of you. And I'm trying to be quite cautious on this because I don't want you just seeking after emotional experiences. Nevertheless, the word talks about knowing God, knowing him. In a way that's not just about a knowledge. So, it also talks about, the work of the Spirit. And sort of tying this in with the whole thing of Pentecost and what is the church for. Basically, the church is here in this broken, battered world to show primarily the love of Christ. Individually, but even more importantly together, by your love for one another, will they know that you are my disciples. What's the most important law? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And a new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, love one another. That if, If you're thinking there's, you know, love is not part of the issue, you've got a problem, because it's in all three there. And God has always had a heart to have a people that would show the world around them what it was like to trust totally in a God. And in the Old Testament, his people, and this is why he kept forgiving them. He loved them, but he wanted them to show the nations around. And in the end, you know, they just didn't do it. And every time they messed up, he'd discipline them, bring them back. So he sent his son, and he poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so that he would have individuals and together people that would show the love of God and the power of God and the presence of God in this world. And we, that is, I would say, clearly needed. And the church, like the people of Israel, has screwed this up to a spectacular extent. And I don't need to tell you about some of the failures and the awfulness. But I find it very interesting when you talk about the church and the effectiveness of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit, that a lot of where the church is most powerful is where it's most weak. What do I mean by that? From Pentecost up until, say, 300 AD, the church was growing in a terrific rate, and growing in a very organic sort of way. Now, I'm no expert on church history. I just read, you know, one book, and I haven't finished that. But so I bow to superior knowledge out there. But the way I see it is that it was very organic, and that leaders were servants. I've talked about this before. I won't go over that. Leaders were servants, and they were expected to serve. And you were serving the poor, and you were serving each other. And it was very much the fellowship idea. It was very much together. And then in sort of 300, or about 310, 315, Constantine, and there's a lot of sort of debate about this, but basically became a Christian. First of all, allowed Christian worship, and then became a Christian. And the whole thing became, this is what we do. And it became organized and systemized and hierarchical and all that stuff. And growth in terms of affecting different areas really slowed down. But at least it was organized. Here's what I'm saying. It seemed to have the power. It had the power of the empire behind it, but it wasn't so dependent on the Holy Spirit. Church in China, in the first revolutions in China, threw out all the missionaries. They had nothing, took all the money, took everything. They had nothing. Church today in China is between 60, 100 million. Could be the most Christian country in the world by 2030. Nothing. Nothing in terms of power as we would think it. You've got to be very careful with power. You put the wrong power into something. You plug the wrong power into, you know, you go abroad, you don't use the right adapter, you blow things out. You have to be very careful with power. This word is talking about a lot of power. But in the context almost of the weakness of where we're coming from. One of the greatest movements today of the Holy Spirit, if you're interested in this sort of stuff, you read about what the Lord is doing. It's in parts of Africa where the church is banned. Where regularly baptized believers are killed. How does that work? How does that work? You baptize someone and they're killed. How does that work? It's because when you're not dealing with something just a one-dimensional. You're dealing in a situation where people are saying, God, we got nothing else. We got nothing else. But where God is honored, where God is honored, where his name is lifted up, he will pour out his power. Where people are saying, I am hungry. I don't know how this works. I read in your word that you will pour out power. I've got nothing. I don't know how it works. I can pull stuff together and I can organize stuff. I can do some sort of show. But underneath, I'm weak. Remember the word, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. That is what the Father is looking for. That is that weakness in the heart. So the very ones among you saying, I can't do this, that is exactly the place where the Father is saying, yeah, I know. That's where I want to pour my power out. Sometimes he's got to break people, churches, institutions, countries, whatever, to get them to that point. He wants to pour out his power. But coming from a place of weakness is really, really good. I want to encourage you to go on bring into the Pentecost theme, I want to encourage you to go on asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I had an initial experience. I was really against it. I was very reformed in my teaching. I didn't believe there was a second experience. I didn't believe there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't believe there were gifts of the Holy Spirit. I thought they'd all gone. And then God had a chat with me and just went, try that. I thought, okay. I won't go into detail now. But I've realized my need again and again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's not about feeling stuff. It's asking and believing and receiving. Peter. Well, let's start with Jesus. Jesus, living the life, you know, just being a carpenter, blah, blah, mates and all that. 30, right, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, ministry started. After that, he went to the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I'm going to be doing all this. He freaked out. That is where he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he said to his disciples, you know, wait, you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Peter, look at Peter. There was a guy who was going to, he was going to sort the world out. I will do it, Lord. Give me a sword. I will do anything. I will do anything. They may deny you. I won't. Broken. Broken, broken, broken. Broken, broken. Wept. Strong man wept. Let down his Savior and have nowhere to go. He'd already said to him, where can we go? We got no one else. And then he let down his Savior. And Jesus restored him. And Jesus is so much in the business of restoring. And Jesus restored him. And then he said to them, you know, wait. And then he received the power of the Holy Spirit. And then again, he was in the group in Acts 3 where they were praying and the Holy Spirit came and filled everyone was there. And then in Acts 10, he went to see Cornelius and he was preaching and the Holy Spirit fell and filled everyone there. So we knew he was filled with the Spirit at least 3 times. Just keep saying, God, I need more of your Spirit. Just keep saying, God, I need more of your Spirit. I need to know the power in my life. This isn't just power to save the world. This is power to live. This is just power to live. This power to bring thoughts to Christ. This is the power to forgive people. What a temptation that is to hold on to unforgiveness. What a temptation that is to hold on to unforgiveness. People have hurt you, so you said, I've got a power over you. I'm not going to forgive you. What effect is it having on them? It's like saying, I hear this, someone said the other day, I think, it's like saying, I hate you so much, I'm going to drink poison. I hate you so much, I'm going to drink poison. Yeah, go on. But you think you've got this power over them. But it's you that's being killed. And Christ is saying, I know, but it's not a power. You think it's a power. What you need to do is confess and forgive them and release. And I will pour in my power. I will pour in my power and my love. Right, because I really want to get to the communion. Let's do have a thing communion. The time has gone. Just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to go before the Father and to be open with him and to ask him to fill you. It is the Lord's desire. It's not a strong enough word. It's his, that's all I got. To fill you with his Spirit and to use you. And you need the Spirit to be able to walk and to live. And to the Spirit was poured out, of course, that you may be witnesses. What's that? That's just been able to speak. Just being able to say, and then your life following what you say. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. I love. I see God healing. I see relationships being affected. I see communities being transformed because I am living in that, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Okay.